Scripture reading is from the Old Testament, Book of Lamentations, chapter 3, 21 through 39. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to not deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us pray. O Lord, whose compassions never fail, your word is an expression of your compassion for us. Help us to listen then gratefully, trusting in your mercy. We just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as far as I can tell, there's something important missing from our sanctuary this morning. It's not a piece of furniture or a sacred text. It's not a musical instrument or a high-tech piece of equipment. It's not really a seasonal decoration or item of some sort placed on the communion table. I'm thinking more of something less conspicuous, something more easily overlooked, something that sometimes rests on one of the front pews. We're missing a box of tissues. There are no tissues up front here today. Sometimes there are, sometimes there aren't. From time to time, we have tissues here in our worship space. They come in handy when the grieving family in a funeral needs some help and comfort in that way. They are helpful, too, when someone comes forward to share a tearful testimony at the conclusion of the worship service, or maybe someone is so moved by a particular hymn or a story that was told during the sermon that they need a tissue to dab their moist eyes. The presence of tissues in the sanctuary says something important about the nature of our worship and what we're about when we gather here in the Lord's house. It says that when we enter God's presence, we bring with us our sorrows as well as our joys. We bring our sorrows as well as our joys. It says that these pews that we're in this morning aren't reserved for those who have somehow attained the blessed life, but for those who know the brokenness of life. The worship assembly isn't an exclusive kind of gathering for those who are successful and self-made, but it's meant to be more of an inclusive gathering of those who are defeated or desperate in different kinds of ways. You'll notice there's no sign above the sanctuary door that says, only the healthy, only the whole, only the happy may enter. There's not going to be an usher back there who greets you when you come in to say to you, now, take your pain, take your problems, take all those kinds of things, check them in here at the door, and you can pick them up on your way out. That's not the way worship works. It's true that the church is a fellowship of praise and rejoicing because of what God has done for us through Christ. I think there is sort of an underlying gratitude and praise that helps define who we are and how we do things and what we're all about. But our life together as God's people also includes plenty of room for lament. Lament is a biblical term that refers to how we bring our pain and our brokenness to God. How we bring our pain and our brokenness to God. Not just our joy and our gladness and our praise, but our pain and our brokenness too. Rather than glossing over our sorrow and our suffering, we gather them up and bring them with us into the presence of God to worship the Lord individually and collectively, to pour our hearts out to God and seek God's help and deliverance. When you listen to our scripture passage here today from Lamentations, you'll hear plenty of lament going on. In fact, our text comes from that Bible that rightfully bears that name. Like I said, Lamentations. This part of the Bible contains the poetic prayers of sufferers who are pleading to God. They're begging God to look, to see, to act, to do something. They're crying out from the midst of catastrophe. And that's because Jerusalem, their holy city, has been destroyed by the Babylonians. Many of the folks in the population, especially their political and intellectual leaders, have been carried off into exile. Everywhere you look, there's starvation, disease, rape, slaughter, scavenging, looting. Holy places and holy kinds of things have been desecrated. People in this particular scene put before us are suffering on a massive scale. Even a temple full of tissues wouldn't be enough to absorb and soak up all the sorrow of God's people in this scripture passage and in this whole book of Lamentations. There's an author named Philip Yancey who talks about how he went to Newtown, Connecticut back in 2012 and delivered an address shortly after Christmas, when the community was still reeling from the murder, you may remember, of 20 school children and 6 school teachers a few days earlier. And as part of that experience, Yancey said he recalls what one ambulance driver said that captured the town's grief and the scale of its sorrow. He put it this way: everybody experiences grief. Usually, though, you bear your grief as in a bubble. You go to the grocery store, you go back to work, eventually that outer world takes over more of you, and the grief begins to shrink. Here in Newtown, we go to the store and see memorials to the victims. We walk down the street and see markers on the porches of those who lost a child. It's like a bell jar has been placed over the town with all the oxygen pumped out. We can't breathe. The grief. When we encounter God's people here in the book of Lamentations this morning, it's like they're suffocating from the sorrow, all their suffering and all the devastation, the sense of anger, the sense of rage that goes with it. All that gets gathered up and brought into the presence of God by the writer in our scripture passage here today. At the beginning of chapter 3, he says, "He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." Notice how this individual, who speaks not just for himself, but really for all of God's people, feels completely cut off from God. This sense that because of their sins, God has utterly rejected them. That's the sense, the feeling that's going on in this text. And he experiences this sense of rejection in a very personal way. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. My soul is downcast within me. When was the last time you heard somebody in church say, "My soul is downcast within me"? My soul is downcast within me. Maybe not in those exact words, but in some other way, articulating their sorrow, their sense of sadness, their brokenness, or their pain, maybe during the sharing of prayer concerns or in announcements at the beginning of the service. Maybe during the hymn of invitation, if someone comes forward to share a testimony in some form or another. Or maybe less publicly, like in a small group where there's conversation going on. Or maybe a one-on-one kind of conversation. I remember a brief conversation I had one time with a gentleman following a worship service. His wife had recently died, and he was just beginning to go through the first steps of his journey of grief. I asked him how he was doing. He said, "Oh, I'm doing okay." Then he paused for a moment and said, "Actually, I'm a mess. I never realized how much she did for me." That gentleman's candor with me was really a form of lament. In a sense, he was acknowledging to himself, to me, and to God as well, that he was suffering and in pain. And it's critical that there be space within the life of a congregation for that kind of pouring out of sorrow, that expression of affliction in whatever its form. It's certainly true that, as the scriptures testify, the life of God's people includes plenty of praise and gladness. That's part of who we are and what we're called to be and do as a congregation of Christ followers. But I think that if our life together is characterized only by affirmations of, "I'm so blessed, God is so good, I'm living the victorious life," all of which are good and true and important, but if that's all that we're about, then we're not fully and totally and completely engaged with reality as well, which is part of who we are. The reality portrayed in the Bible, as we hear this morning, is a mixture. It's a mixture of praise and lament. Take the book of Psalms as an example. We were plucking pieces of them during our children's sermon this morning. About 40% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, Psalms of sorrow and suffering being poured out to God. So coming into the Lord's presence individually and corporately and living our lives individually and together as God's people includes tones of celebration, yes, as it should be, but also tones of sorrow, which is part of the picture and part of the reality too. And these tones of sorrow can be sort of embodied and expressed in different kinds of ways. One good example would be the funeral service. During a funeral service, we sort of give ourselves permission to create space for folks to have the room they need to mourn and to grieve and to be in sorrow and to face the reality that our loved one is dead, to face that reality squarely. I recall a time when I was helping a family plan a funeral service, and as we went through the process, their basic message to me seemed to be, "We just want to get this funeral service planned and organized and get that done and just be done with the grief part, the sad part. We know that our loved one wouldn't want us to be sad or stay sad a long time anyway. We just want to do this, finish it, move on." And I understood their need for comfort and good news in the face of death, but we need to remember too that these kinds of things, the comfort and the good news and the hope that we need in the face of death, don't come by trying to construct this sort of express route through grief. It takes time. It takes waiting. It takes bearing and perseverance that's needed for lament during the funeral and in the days and the years that follow. My soul is downcast within me. My soul is downcast. It's okay to feel that way and to bring that kind of feeling to expression in the life of the church as well, and among Christians individually and together. There might be various factors behind your experience of lament. It could be circumstances that were beyond your control in some way or another. Could be something happening in community or in society that creates strife and injustice. Could be behavior of other folks around you. Could be your own behavior that generates certain consequences of sin, those kinds of things too. Whatever's created your sense of brokenness and pain, individually and corporately, we hear in our scripture passage today that it needs to be brought into the presence of God. Needs to be brought into the presence of God. Sometimes bringing it into the presence of God will involve sadness and tears and tissues. Sometimes bringing it into the presence of God will involve confession of sins and repentance. Sometimes bringing it into the presence of God may involve registering protest and voicing to God, God, do you not see? Are you not watching? Are you going to do anything? What's happening here? You find plenty of those voices in the scripture giving us space and permission for that as well, crying out for justice. My soul is downcast within me. Those kinds of words are woven into the scriptures in all kinds of ways, and they need to be woven into our lives as Christians, individually and as a congregation. But certainly, they're not the only words. The writer of Lamentations that I read here earlier follows them by saying, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So because of God's great faithfulness, there's hope. Not hope that comes by trying to detour around lament, but hope that comes by entering into it and being in that space of sorrow and that place of pain and whatever it needs, way it needs to happen in that kind of space, entering into it, being in it, waiting in it. Sometimes that's what you need from others, and sometimes that's what other folks need from you. They need you just to lament with them. Not always to have quick and easy and simple answers, but just to lament with them, to be with them in that place of pain, to occupy that space of sorrow with them in some way or another. Sometimes it happens by praying for them. Sometimes it happens by sharing words with them. Sometimes it happens just by sitting silently with them when they don't have any words that they find that they're able to speak. Being with them in that way as well, or maybe by advocating for them in some form or another. On the surface, a lot of that can look just sort of like helplessness and hopelessness. But in reality, as our scripture today reminds us, that can be the space and the place where God's compassion, God's mercy, God's power starts to take shape and become real in lots of different kinds of ways. There's a pastor named John Claypool, and he talks about how his young daughter suffered with leukemia, had a little daughter who had leukemia. And when she went into remission, everybody in the church thought that maybe she was being healed. But then it began to grow worse again, and on an Easter Sunday morning, she went into a terrible recurrence. And for 2 weeks, Claypool was there with her as she was racked with pain and her eyes swollen shut. And as he was there with her, she would ask him, Daddy, did you talk to God about my leukemia? And he'd say, yes, we're praying for you. And she'd ask back, what did God say? Did he say how long the leukemia will last? What did God say? And in the midst of all that, Claypool acknowledged his own sense of powerlessness and his helplessness. After all, what do you say to your own daughter when she's in such a helpless condition and you feel so powerless and the heavens seem absolutely silent? What do you do? He was emotionally and spiritually exhausted. And a few hours later, she died. Now, the Sunday following, he went before the congregation and he preached a sermon from Isaiah 40, verse 31, which says, some of you will recognize it, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And sort of as one preacher put it, I think Claypool on that day was trying to basically say three different things to the congregation. Sometimes he says, "We mount up with wings like eagles and fly. We're on top of the world." Sometimes we run and don't grow weary because we're in the routine. Sometimes it's all we can do just to walk and not faint. And he told the congregation that day, "I need your encouragement. I need your strength. I need your prayers." In the book of Lamentation, when we hear it here before us today, it's all God's people can do just to walk and not faint. Just to walk and not faint. And I know that's often the way it is for you in your own experience when you come to gather with us. Sometimes you gather with us and you're like an eagle that has taken flight. You're on top of the world. Sometimes you're running in a good rhythm, you've got your routine, that's sort of all set. You're running but not growing tired. But lots of times it's the case that you come to church and it's all that you can do to walk and not faint. Just to walk and not faint. And in situations like that, what you need is time and space for lament, for bringing yourself and your sorrow into the presence of God, for honesty with God, for pouring out your pain, for getting a glimpse of help and hope. And when you get that glimpse of help and hope, it doesn't necessarily mean that a quick and easy answer is just right there around the corner. Lament usually isn't just a single moment. It's more like a process where you, like the writer of Lamentations, sort of swing back and forth between periods of despair and glimpses of hope. If you look at the whole book of Lamentations, that's part of what happens. The writer just sort of swings back and forth between these periods of despair and these glimpses of hope. And by the end of Lamentations, even then, all of the loose ends aren't tied up. All of the questions aren't completely answered. All of the ambiguities aren't completely removed. All the problems aren't completely resolved. There's still anxiety about the future. There's still some ambiguity about how this is all going to turn out. There's still uncertainty about when or how this exile is ever going to end. There's all that still going on. But even through that, there's this constant recurrence, this recurring affirmation that though the suffering hasn't ended, neither has the Lord's love. Neither has the Lord's love. In fact, the Lord's love never ends. The scripture, his compassions never fail. His compassions never fail. His mercies are new each morning. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you for your great faithfulness, for your mercies that are new each morning, for your unfailing love. We're grateful that we have this community of believers where we can come to offer praise and to rejoice, to express our gladness. But we're also grateful that we have this community of believers where we can come to pour out our pain, to wait in that space of sorrow, and to bring our brokenness to you, trusting in your compassion, your mercy, your love that gives us hope. Thank you again that we can come to you as we are in all our joy, but also all our sorrow. Many times, Lord, you know that it's all that we can do at that time just to walk and not faint. We come to you with that, and we experience renewal and help and hope by your mercy. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.